There we go. Okay. I'm a little late. Thought I'd show up. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? You excited to be here? I'm excited to be here. Where else would you rather be, right? We're going to gather together as a church family and friends and grow in faith together. Amen? That's the goal. That's the mission. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we believe that you have brought every single person into this room, into this place this morning, and we are so grateful for that. Thank you for the gathering of your people, the gathering of the friends that we've invited, that we can just sit and listen and grow and participate and sing and proclaim your worth, God. And we know that you have a work to accomplish in our lives. And right now, we just want to pause and say, Lord, we avail ourselves to you. We open our hearts and minds to you. And we want to allow you to accomplish the work that only you can do within us. So will you do that today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Joel, and I get to be one of the pastors here at Beaverton Christian Church, and I'm so glad that you are here. Let me start off with this illustration. Imagine looking in a mirror, which you probably did this morning, but anyway, imagine looking in a mirror, but you looked into this mirror very, very carefully. More carefully than you've ever looked in a mirror before. Now, you might be thinking, Joel, I've looked in mirrors very carefully before. No, this is even more carefully than that. Now, what would you see? Well, if you inspected yourself closely, what would you notice? Would you notice any new wrinkles, perhaps? Maybe a new gray hair. Some of you are like, that would be tough, Joel. That would be tough to have any new ones. But maybe any new freckles or something else that's changed. And you look at yourself and you're like, well, I hadn't noticed that before. That's interesting. Oh, there it is. Oh, that's a mole. We'll call that a beauty mark, you know. And hadn't seen that one before, you know. And what I would say is that actually is who you are, what you look like today. You just hadn't noticed it before. Are you with me? So welcome to the present, right? See, some of us, we're so surprised by the passing of time and the consequences that come with the passage of time. It like sneaks up on us. There's something about our minds, and we look through these eyes and we see the world the same way, and we, for the most part, see ourselves the same way. But have you ever looked at a picture of yourself like 8 years ago, you know, or a picture that was taken 8 years ago or 16 years ago or sometimes even 3 years ago? And you think, ooh, I look a little different now. Now, maybe, and probably everybody in this room, you look better today than you ever have in your life, all right? So it might not be bad change. It could be good change. But what you will notice is change. But we don't always notice change or realize change. So here's just a quick example of that. It happened a few months ago. My dad is a graduate of the University of Washington. Don't hold that against him. Anyway, so I grew up, any Husky fans here? Just out of curiosity, I see some purple, so I'll take that as a yes. All right, there we go. Several of you. All right, I see that hand. Amen. All right, so, and consequently, when I was growing up, we went to a number of games. We drove up to Seattle I grew up in Vancouver, and we drove up to Seattle. And we would catch games frequently, and I got to go to Rose Bowl, and it was just a good time. Well, in order to save with parking and just kind of the traffic and the chaos near the stadium, we would park a couple miles away from the stadium in a park, and then we would, as a family, we would walk to the stadium, okay? This is what we would do. This is decades ago when I was growing up as a kid, all right? Well, a few months ago, I happened to go to a University of Washington football game. And just coincidentally, my parents also happened to be going to the same game, but we were driving up separately. So at halftime, I connected with them, and hey, how's it going? And let's connect after the game, and we want to help get you to your car, because my parents are a little bit older now, right? And that's when they told me this. They said, well, we actually parked at the same place that we parked, you know, decades ago. And that's when it occurred to me, this is going to be a problem, okay? Because it's going to be dark out, right? There's also no walking path. You're literally kind of traipsing through the forest, kind of one of those deals, you know? And it's not safe, and some of it's uphill. And just the fact that it's a couple miles away, I'm looking at my parents, I love you, parents. I don't think you're ready for this adventure, this challenge. sure enough, after the game, we go see them, you know, and we're walking out of the stadium, and my dad in particular, but he is just exhausted. And I think, okay, man, this is going to be a problem because we're nowhere close to the car. It literally takes us about 2 hours for us to go back to our car, you know, as I stay with my parents, my friends go back to their car, pick up my parents, and then drive them to their car. Now, why did they park there? And by the way, this is a simple illustration that happens over and over and over, especially with my dad. It's so frustrating. He thinks he is still 40 years old. But he is not 40 years old. He has a son in his mid-40s, okay? My dad is no... Are you tracking with me? And this is how it works with life. It's like time just sneaks up on us and we don't understand that there are also changes that happen during that time. So like my dad was driving through the snowstorm. When we had that big snowstorm, he thought it would be an awesome idea to drive through the snowstorm. I said, Dad, if you get stuck, you're dead. There's no rescuing. There's no, nobody's going to help you. You're just going to starve to death in this, you know, side of the road. You know, you're not 30 years old anymore, you know, kind of thing. And he's like, yeah, I know, I know. So this happens repeatedly with him. Well, today we are going to talk about change. And I'm just thinking of this as like a theology of change. Are you with me? A theology of change. So if you're entering into a new season, a new chapter of your life, this message is for you. If you're a little afraid of the future, maybe this message is for you. If you need to wake up to the present, this message is for you. And if you want God to use this church to reach our redemptive potential, that's how I'll phrase it, this message is for you. So I'm going to give you 5 points about change. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write them down. We're going to get some more scripture later. I'll try to talk quickly. I'll probably skip a lot of... Anyway, so let's just go for it. 5 points, though. Trust me, we're going to get to some scripture. But the first obvious point is just this when it comes to change. Change is unavoidable. Change is unavoidable. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what your opinions are, what you think about it. It's unavoidable. It's everywhere. We live in a world of constant adaptations and modifications and remodeling, reshaping, you know, revising, restyling, reshuffling. Change happens all the time. So how many of you remember one of these? You remember that? Remember that? That is called a phone booth, right? You hardly ever see them anymore. I don't know the last time you've used one of those. I think they still occur somewhere in the United States, but I just don't see them very often. That is a phone booth. Or so things have changed a lot. Or how about this? Remember that? The church I grew up in, we had a cassette ministry, which is a funny way to phrase it, like as if the tapes themselves can minister. But anyway, there's content, there's sermons on there, and what you do is you go check out a tape, you know, and then you return it. If you're a good Christian, you return it and you've rewound it already, right, to the beginning so somebody else can check it out. Anybody remember the tape ministry? The tape cassette ministry? Now, sadly, my car still has a tape deck in it because I drive, it's like 19-year-old car. But even CDs are outdated. Did you know that? They're outdated. We no longer need CDs because we have this amazing thing called the internet. And everything is a digital and electronic, right? And so some of us are like, hey, when are we going to bring back that tape ministry? Answer, never, okay? Never. Why? Because it's 2017. Welcome to the present. It's not so scary, but it is real. How about this? Anybody remember that area? That's called the Soviet Union. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. The Soviet Union. Okay, most of you. The Soviet Union. Does the Soviet Union exist anymore? No, it's made up of many different countries. Anybody know how many countries? Yeah, a lot. I don't know either. But a lot, all right? So there they are. I know you wanted the answer. You can Google it right now. But anyway, there they are. Kazakhstan. No, Russia is still the predominant, you know, the larger space. But there's a bunch of different countries now that make up that area. So even nations change. Does fashion change? Hairstyles? Now, John Furman, you guys have seen John. I've known John for about 6 years. I think he's changed his hair 7 times, all right? And when first time I knew him, it was like, you know, 2 feet long. He looked like, you know, guy from, you know, I don't know. hung out at the beach. I was going to say a beach bum. That didn't seem nice. So I'll say hung out at the beach a lot. Really long and shaggy, but he's brilliant and awesome. And he loves Jesus. So I'm like, hey, let's work together kind of thing. And anyway, over the years, his hair keeps getting shorter, 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 shorter. And now one side of his head is shaved. Have you guys noticed that? And you're like, that's interesting. No, it's cool, actually. It's modern. Do we have a picture of fashion? There we go. That's amazing. Yeah. I didn't wear the pants on the right, but that like a pink shirt like that, I probably wore something like that in the 80s. I know, sad. But that's how it is, right? Things change. Technology changes. Medicine changes. Popular music changes. Hairstyles change for some people. Fashion changes, families change, language itself changes. How we communicate, think about that. It's amazing. It changes. Laws change, opinions change, governments change, world powers change, and wait for it, even churches change. Bum, bum, bum. I know, shocker. But that's what it is. And it's changing at an increasing rate, right? On July 4th, 1776, that should ring a bell for you. July 4th, 1776, King George of England, here's what he wrote in his diary. Nothing much happened today. Yes, other than the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? The colonies are revolting against you, and there's a full-fledged American Revolutionary War happening, right? Other than that, nothing much happens. But the world is just changing so fast, and there's connectivity between us, and that's one of the reasons or whatever. But here's the thing. Wherever there is progress, there is change. And that's the truth. Wherever there's progress, there is change. Now, you could also argue, well, wherever there is regression, there's also change. Yes, that's true. But let me just say this. Wherever there's progress, there is change. Ecclesiastes 3:1 just simply says, there's a season, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Some of you remember that terrible bird song, turn, 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 to everything, turn, 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 turn. And you remember that song? Right? That's actually, they took it from the scriptures, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Things just change. And here's the thing. Many of us, as Christians, we react strongly against change. We say, change is worldly. Change is unbiblical. Because God doesn't change. I've read that verse. Where is it? I'll tell you. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what it says. I, the Lord, do not change. See, there it is. So therefore, we shouldn't change. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says this about Jesus. It says Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus didn't like become God. Jesus has always been God. He's one with the Father and the Spirit. He was there in the midst of the creation assignment. Jesus. Yes, it's true. God doesn't change. And in the Bible, God is described as using metaphors that like don't change. Like, He's our foundation. He's our rock. You know, He's our fortress, things that are stable and strong. Theologically, this is called the immutability of God, the unmovableness of God, the unchanging nature of God. So God's word doesn't change. Why? Because it's true. Now, Jesus fulfills the law, don't get me wrong. But anyway, his word doesn't change. Did you know the Old Testament is not like God's first draft? It's actually good and perfect and right. Now, it's set into a historical context, so we no longer need to keep the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial laws, and which is, you know, we're glad about that because of Jesus, right? But many things we don't actually have to do now if we're looking for rules. But the story is true, it's right, and how God is presented there is accurate. God's word doesn't change. God's plans and purposes, do they change? No, they can't be thwarted. Does God's mind change? Well, there is that story. That's another message. But anyway, no, it says about the plans of God stand firm forever is what Scripture says. How about the love of God? Does that change? When you turn your back on Him, does He turn your back on you? God loves the world so much, even in our sin, Christ dies for us, right? I mean, God's love is faithful. It's an everlasting love. It's a consistent love. Now, so, well, see, God doesn't change. Yeah, because he's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's perfect. But guess who isn't? We aren't. And this is point number two, right? Because change is central to our faith. So it's unavoidable, but it's also central. Think of all the descriptions of change in the Bible. The Bible talks repeatedly about a new covenant and becoming a new creation and being given by God a new heart. Living a new life. Leaving the old ways behind. All these descriptions of change, right? Christianity is marked by change. Repentance, is that change? Repentance literally means to change your mind, metanoia. Meta means change. But anyway, it's to change your mind. How about regeneration, being made new? Yes, that's an expression of change. Conversion, is that change? Yes. Spiritual adoption, changing families. We no longer belong to the world. We're no longer enslaved to our sin. We have a heavenly Father. We place our trust in Jesus, right? We're adopted into his family. Sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Is that change? Yes, it's change, change, change. Change is a central part of Christian theology. If change isn't your style, you better not become a Christian. Because our God is in the business of change. Changing us. The unchangeable God is in the business of changing us. Is your life changing? Is your character changing? I mean, really, if you think, I mean, I know we just quick to, yeah, I'm changing, I'm different, I'm more like Christ. But really, are we more patient? Are we quick to forgive? Are we more faithful? Not perfect, but are we growing? Are we changing? The God of the Bible transforms. He changes, he redeems, he restores, he rebuilds, He makes all things new. Thirdly, change is central, yes, but also change is normal. So change is normal. God's in the change business. It should be the normal part of our lives. In fact, to not change should be abnormal. Abnormal. You know that person, you go back to your high school reunion, you know, 25 years, 45 years, 10 years, whatever. You go back to your high school reunion, you're talking with somebody, and they tell you, man, you haven't changed a bit. And at that moment, you should cry, right? Because you think back to high school, and you're like, I'm not necessarily proud of who I was in high school, or the things I did, or the choices I made. Now, maybe they're just referring to your appearance. In that case, you're like, well, thank you. But if it's 45 years, by the way, they're not telling you the truth. But anyway, so, but change is normal, and it's a good thing. Look at Romans 12:2. This is a very famous verse. If you're new to the faith or just visiting for the first time, this would be a good verse to be familiar with. But it says, don't copy or don't be conformed. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you or be transformed into who? A new person. And how's this happen? By changing the way you think. That's repentance. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The Amish love the first part of that verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And they have taken that very literally, albeit out of context. But anyway, they've taken that very literally. And if you know about the Amish, because we used to live in Ohio for a couple years, and so we were near the Amish and, you know, some of them. And in fact, there's a fun story. My wife got stuck in a Amish traffic jam once. There was like horses and buggies everywhere. It was amazing. So the Amish broke off from the Mennonites because those Mennonites were too undisciplined. And they didn't think that they had done enough to separate themselves from the world. Now, if you're familiar with the Mennonites, they're not exactly, how do we say this? The partying type of folk, okay? They're more conservative than anybody else in this room, right? But the Amish didn't think that was conservative enough. you know, whatever, morally or not morally, but just in their style. And so the Amish set, they decided, hey, we're going to avoid the world. So they dress very plainly. Their hairstyle is, I don't know, from a era in the 1800s, and it's the same, you know, and they usually forbid the use of modern technology, and they usually forbid the use of, you know, modern transportation, maybe unless there's an emergency or something like that. See, some look at that verse, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, and think that God says, don't appreciate, you know, modern music. Don't have any fashion sense. Don't have any style. But I look out and I notice that some of you have fashion. No, I'm kidding. All right, but to have style. And you might look at me and say, well, clearly that's what you believe as well, that this is against having style. You know, it has to do with our godless, having a worldly, a godless perspective, godless attitude, unrighteous behavior, immoral attitudes. Don't mimic the world in that way. You live in the world. You're going to wear clothes that the world makes. It's okay. God says it's fine to be creative. God's creative, right? It's okay to have some fashion sense or some of you are like, phew, or be expressive or unique or whatever. But the point is, like, don't be worldly. Why? Because God wants to change you. Let God transform you. That word is metamorphose. The New Testament was written in Koine, ancient Greek. It's no longer spoken. I took 3 years of it in Bible college. But anyway, so, and it was really hard. But anyway, metamorphose. Did you hear that word? It's where we get the word morph, to change. I mean, really change, morph into something else. Let God transform you. It's the passive imperative. So God wants, he's going to do this. Let him, passively let him transform you as he changes the way you think. Anybody remember that church song that says, change my heart, oh God. Do you guys remember that song? Make it ever true. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because I'm going to stop singing here. Okay, all right. And then there's that phrase, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. You guys remember that? We're going to take that out of the recording, guys. All right, so. But think of, I like that picture, and it's from Scripture. God's the potter, we're the clay, right? Now think about a potter's wheel. You know, you have that lump of clay and the potter is like pumping that wheel or whatever and the potter is shaping it. And he has to or she has to continue shaping and turning and molding because if he or she stops, what happens to the clay? It just falls apart. And I love that imagery of every single day God is, okay, Joel, I'm shaping you. I'm not going to stop. I'm working on you. And if I choose to try to remove myself from that process, you know what happens in my life? It falls apart. So I want God's hands on me. I want God's hands shaping and directing and leading me. Because as soon as that transforming stops, my life falls apart. How do you know whether or not you really belong to God? How do you know you really belong to him? How do you know that you are his? Here's an easy way to remember. If God has changed you and if he is changing you. Has plus is equals his. That's how you know. If God has changed you, there was a moment in time you surrendered your life to God. God, I don't have all the answers. I know you're real. I believe what God, what the scriptures say. I believe that you came for me. I believe that you're a God who loves me and you have, you've given me hope because of Christ and he's taken my sin upon himself, you know, and now I'm trusting in you for deliverance from my sin, for relationship with you. So it happened at one time, but it always is. It's constantly happening too. How do we know we're his? We're has plus is. We're his, right? And oftentimes, here's the thing, sometimes people think that the totality of the spiritual transformation process is a moment in time. Now, a baby is born, yes, in a moment. But is the baby done? No. We are born into the family of believers. We are born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. We are born again, yes, and we're given a new heart, new spirit, right? But is God done shaping us, changing? No. He is continually doing that. Has plus is. I love this thought. Erwin McManus, pastor, author, says this: everywhere God moves, there is change. And that makes sense, right? Because anytime there's movement, there's change. There's that potter on the wheel, right? Number four. This is where it gets hard. Number four, change is painful. I mean, it sounds fun to have the potter mold and shape you, but I'll just tell you, it can be painful. And we're brought to awareness of bad motives, bad intentions, bad attitudes, parts of our character that don't align with the heart of God, the will of God, the character of God. And that's why we're anxious, even though Scripture says, don't be anxious about what? Anything. And that's why we're afraid, even though the most common command in the Bible occurs over, I think, 200 or 300 times, is don't be afraid. That's why, you know, we're greedy and we want more of what we already have enough of. Even though Jesus speaks of, you know, loving possessions repeatedly over and over and over again. Change is painful. And I will say this, just in general, the older we get, our change tolerance typically diminishes. Why? Because it's painful. And when you're young, you just want to like change the world and God, change my life and I'm going to change all these things, right? And then we get to a certain age, we're like, I'm tired of changing. The change is hard. I don't want to adjust again. I'm great. Our church just hired a new pastor, you know, like, oh, that's hit close to home. But anyway, so change is painful. Now, I love this. These couple verses here in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. It's a long story, but God directed his people to build a tabernacle, which was like a tent, a place of worship, and that kind of traveled with them through the wilderness, and they got to the promised land, and God said, now, David, I want you to begin acquiring the supplies for a permanent place of worship, and that was going to be called a temple. And David gathered all the supplies, and then his son Solomon completed it. So it's called Solomon's Temple, and it was magnificent. Well, God also during that time said, hey, Israel, my people, you need to continue to trust me and follow me, because if you rebel against me, I'm going to remind you not to do that. And the way I'm going to remind you, if you break your covenant with me and you worship other gods, is I'm going to allow other wicked nations to bring you into captivity. So he does that with the 10 northern tribes first, Israel using Assyria, this wicked empire, Assyria. By the way, where's the Assyrian Empire today? Yeah, see, the world changes, right? And then 100-something years later, a couple generations later, now come along another empire, the Babylonians, wicked Babylonians. By the way, where's the Babylonian Empire today? Yeah, they're not around anymore. Okay, so we understand all this change, right? So the Babylonians come around, and they take the rest of Judah, you know, the two southern tribes, they take them into captivity. Well, then there's another empire, the Persian Empire. Where's the Persian? Okay, it's not around either. Anyway, so the Persian Empire comes along and then puts its foot on the neck of the Babylonians, right? And so now they're in charge, and they look at the Jewish people and they say, you know what? You guys are free to go back to your homeland. They're all like, yay, 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 yay. Well, meantime, the first temple, Solomon's temple, had been destroyed. And so they're going to build a second temple, this new temple. Look at what happens. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and with and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. Right? They're so excited. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of this new temple, of the house of the Lord, was laid. Verse 12. Bum, bum, bum. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others, what'd they do? Shouted for joy. And no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, such a racket, and the sound was heard far away. In this passage, we have this just obvious generational division. The older priests, the older Levites, the older generation, they see this foundation of the new temple and they just weep. They can't believe it. They're sad. Why? Because they remember the grandeur and the glory of Solomon's temple, the former temple. And they're sad about it. But the new generation, they don't have any like thing to compare the new temple to. So they're just super excited and they're happy. And right? I mean, let's face it. It's kind of hard to get really excited about Oaks Park or the county fair if you've been to Disneyland, right? I mean, it's just like, well, yay, the Tilt-A-Whirl, but at Disneyland is like this amazing, whatever, all this stuff. So shouting for joy and some are weeping. You get the picture there, right? They see the same thing. You see, for the older generation there, because they had the comparison of the prior temple, they struggled. It was painful for them. There was a part of them probably was like, okay, well, hey, at least we're gonna have a replacement temple here. But it was painful for them. You guys, change is painful. In fact, people say that even good change causes stress. Did you know that? You get a promotion at your job. Woohoo! It's what you've always wanted, right? But it actually creates additional stress. Maybe you have a child. Woohoo! Or a grandchild. Yeehaw! You're so excited. But even the good change creates stress. And certainly bad change does as well. Change is painful. There's just something about our human nature that wants us to be the same. Now, let's just do this quick little object lesson. Everybody fold their arms. Everybody fold their arms. Go ahead and put down whatever you're holding. I'll wait for everybody to do this. Don't be the one person who's like, I don't fold my arms in church. You can't tell me what to do, which that's a rebellious spirit. Repent of that now, all right? So fold your arms. We're just going to have fun here, okay? Now look down. Okay, is your right arm over your left or your left over your right? How many of you have your left arm over your right? Go ahead and raise your hand. Wow. How many of you have your right arm over your left? Wow, isn't that interesting? Now, it's interesting. The other thing that's interesting, science, my right is over my left. But studies have shown that those with right over left are generally smarter than those with left over right. So I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just sharing the facts. No, I'm kidding. All right, so now here's what I want you to do is change it. Change it. Does that feel weird? Do you realize there's a lot of people, like half the group or a third of the group or whatever, that does it differently than you? It's so weird. How do they do that? I don't feel normal, you know what I mean? It's so awkward. Say, I'm not going to do this ever again. But what if they told you it was good for your health, to do the opposite? You're like, well, it'd have to be really good for me then. Then maybe I would do it, right? Now we have motivation to change. You guys, change is awkward. Change is uncomfortable, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. It just is. Some change is really painful. And change, we experience loss sometimes. Even if you get the promotion or go to the other company, you know what? You're saying goodbye to all your friends at the other company. I've worked at, now this is, I guess, the sixth church I've worked in over 20-something years. You guys, it is so painful because guess what? I change where I live. I change my job and the people I work with, and I changed my church family. All in one thing. And every time, it's really hard. It's really difficult, right? Why do we resist change? It's uncomfortable. It feels awkward. We feel unsafe. Maybe we've tried that before and it didn't work, you know. We don't see a purpose and value for the change. We don't like it. It doesn't fit our ideal. I mean, we can name a million different reasons, you guys, but change happens. Why? It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. But it is hard. I want to show you this like cycle of growth and change. I'll go really quickly. So here's how this works. Imagine these statements being in a circle, and then they just continue. So at the top, healthy things grow. Healthy things will grow. It's a fact. Second, growing things change. They do. That seed turns into a little sprout. That sprout turns into whatever, you know. Change then, it's difficult. It's painful. It challenges us. And you know when we're challenged, you know what that does? Is it forces us to trust God. This is what it means to be a Christian. People who trust in God. And trust leads us. I trust you, God, through this to a place of obedience. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be shaken by this. You know, this is, I got this. I don't have this, but you got this. You know, you're going to help me. Obedience makes us healthy. And then what? Healthy things grow. Do you see that cycle? That's the change and growth process. Growth, health, change. And by the way, sometimes we forget the cost of not changing. You know what you'll find where there's no change? Stagnancy and eventually death. 87% of churches in America today are stagnant or dying. Almost 9 out of 10. Where there's no growth, there's stagnancy. Where there's stagnancy, there's death. Last point, number 5, is change is essential. It is essential. See, most of us are convinced that, yeah, our communities need to change and cities and schools and our government needs to change and our leaders need to change. Everything needs to change except for some of us think, well, but my church shouldn't change. Like the church is the one last bastion that will never change. The church stands against all change. Let me ask you, has the church of Jesus Christ changed over the centuries? There were centuries when the entire worship service, singing, preaching, everything was done in Latin. Not one generation, many generations. I don't know if people thought, hey, this is going to please God more or what, but somewhere along the way, somebody said, hey, priest, you're the only one here that speaks Latin. And I'm pretty sure that God is at least bilingual, probably polylingual. He probably knows all the languages. So I'm just wondering if you could speak. Imagine being that first person that raises that up. It's like, hey, maybe we need to do some things differently here. You want to find a church that's on the path to stagnancy and death, find a church that refuses to change. Now, this is where we get uncomfortable. Because I'll just let you answer. Am I talking about changing the Word of God? Am I talking about changing the gospel? Am I talking about changing the mission of the church? No. The plans and purposes of God? No. I am talking about changing the how, however. I am. Now, before we get freaked out, let's understand the early church. Did the early church go through change in their church? Well, let's start with this. They were largely monotheistic Jews, believing in one God, and then they became not polytheistic, not pantheistic, Trinitarian. In their views of God. Is that a big change? A monotheistic, devout Jew, devoted to God, you know, and we believe that there's one God. And by the way, Christians do too. But it's Trinitarian, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They changed their understandings of Scripture. They changed their understanding of their views of God's acceptance of Gentiles, did they not? They changed their views of circumcision. They changed their views of eating meat. They even changed the day of the week that they met for worship. From Saturday to what? Sunday, the day of the resurrection. You know, people worked 6 days a week, or at least that was the Jewish thought. You know, they worked 6 days and God rested on one day. Christians came along and they said, okay, let's keep the, you know, the Saturday, and let's just add a day to this resting thing. We like to rest, so let's add Sunday. Anybody, let's vote on that. All right, good. And boom, the birth of the weekend. Saturday and Sunday. Literally, you can thank Christians for the weekend. Can I get a hallelujah or something? Not just their spiritual customs. Look, the social patterns of the world, the landscape of the world changed because of God's people. And the early church went through a tremendous amount of change. Every generation believes that their church shouldn't change, and yet it always does. Why? Because the ones that don't, what happens? They don't survive. And why is that? Here's why, in a nutshell. God doesn't change. His word, his love, his plans don't change. The gospel, the good news of Jesus doesn't change. The world changes like crazy. And our job as messengers and ambassadors, it's my job as a pastor and teacher, but your job as well as a missionary, is to deliver the unchanging gospel from an unchanging God into a culture that is constantly changing. Does that make sense? And this is not simple. And friends, I'm just going to show my cards right now because we're out of time. You guys, I believe we have the most important message in the world to share. And so we are going to do whatever it takes to share it. Not in a relevant way. We don't need to make God, his word, the gospel relevant. But we do need to make it clear and compelling and understandable. Are you with me on that? Understandable. Anybody remember flannel graph? And then overhead projectors. And there was always that awkward person, you know, put it on like backwards or upside down. Remember that? And everybody's like, oh, poor Jimmy. Get him some more coffee. He's struggling this morning. And then we went to maybe like a slides, you know, like the projection slides. And maybe you went to video. Friends, there's a thing called high-definition video that exists today. We're going to bring high-definition video into this church. And here's why. We have the most important message in the world to share. And we will do whatever it takes to communicate that message. We can argue about the how till we're blue in the face. But we are going to figure out the how. Because the who, the what, and the why are so important. Are you with me? We're going to just keep doing. So I'm going to encourage you to be flexible, to be engaged, to be open-handed. It's going to be awesome. You guys, we need to wrap up. There's so much more. I wish we had another service. Then I'd maybe sneak it in there. I'm excited, though. I'm grateful today, and here's why. Because we're going to get to see a picture in front of us of people taking steps of growth and maturity, because we're going to baptize some people today. Yes. We're going to baptize some people. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm just going to tell you. By the way, baptism represents, by trusting in Jesus, I'm identifying with his perfect life, his death, dying for my sins, and his resurrection, being brought to newness of life. I'm with Jesus. That's what people are proclaiming. I'm on team Jesus. That's what they're saying. He is my Savior. He is my King. He is my God. And I will live for him for the rest of my life. Isn't that awesome? And when people are getting baptized today, you know what our job is going to be? We're going to cheer. We're going to celebrate. We're going to say, we're behind you. We're with you. If you haven't been baptized before, let their step of faith be an encouragement to you. So we're going to baptize some people today. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to, I'm going to pray here. We're going to have communion. And as we sing, we're going to baptize people right over here. I think we're going to light it up or whatever. And so even as we sing, and we're not going to like have them share their whole story. We've heard their story, okay? But you don't need to give a public speech to take a step of faith, all right? So as we sing, you're going to see them get baptized, and then you're going to do what? You're going to clap and cheer in the midst of our singing. Are you with me? Yes. All right. It's going to be awesome. I'm so excited. Let's pray. Father, now we just want to pause to remember that you are the unchanging God that has changed our lives. And that was made possible through the giving of your life for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came and lived the perfect life that we are unable to live, and he fulfilled the law completely. And he demonstrated how to live this life, how to care for people, how to be concerned for others, how to love well. God, thank you for that example. But beyond all that, God, thank you for bearing, for shouldering, for taking on my sin, our sin, so we could be brought into a right relationship with you, justified as if we've never sinned before. And we remember that sacrifice now as we share in communion together. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.